Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. It's hour two, and welcome. Glad to have you along today. And if you missed my first hour conversation with Lisa Whittle, oh my goodness, you got to go back and catch it. Title of her book is I Want God, Forever Changed by the Revival of Your Soul. She had insights about our hunger and our thirst for God that will really rock you, I think. And the podcast will be up in just a little bit. You'll catch it on our website, myfaithradio.com. Now, I'm just as excited about the second hour. Kay Wills-Wyma joins me. And when this book, I've heard her name before, and I feel like we've maybe run in some of the same circles. But when her book came across my desk, it made my day. And I thought, I don't care what's in this book. I got to talk to this woman. But the book is fantastic. Title is, are you ready? I'm happy for you. Sort of. Well, not really. Subtitle, Finding Contentment in a Culture of Comparison. And don't we live in a culture of comparison? Oh my goodness, everywhere we turn, the temptation is to compare. And she tackles this thing head on. So I don't want to waste another minute. Let me tell you about her and we'll get her on the show. Kay Wills-Wyma has five kids, ages 7 to 18. She's one busy woman, one SUV with a lot of carpool miles. Before transitioning to stay-at-home mom, she held positions at the White House, the Starbucks Company, and Bank of America. She and her husband, John, live with their family in the Dallas area. You can find her influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Kay, welcome to the program.
Oh, thanks so much for having me. I really appreciate it.
So good to chat with you. So we love to start out all of our conversations talking scripture. And you chose a passage, John 21, verses 20, 22. Do you have that in front of you? I have it if you want me to read it, but I would much rather hear you read it.
Where did we start? Where did you start? Oh, with Peter?
Yes.
The 20. Peter, mm-hmm. And this is after the resurrection. And this is after the disciples had gone fishing and had seen the Lord on the shore, and Jesus is talking with Peter. And it's when he asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter's saying, yes, I love you. And then he's saying, well, if you love me, then take care of my sheep. And they do this three times. I don't know if you remember, but mm-hmm. but the sweet thing is it's always like, love others. Love others, love others. And then Peter, in verse 20, says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? And don't you love Peter?
Mm-hmm, I love Peter. I relate to Peter, if I'm honest.
He's so raw. Mm. And it's just that here is a man that has been with the Lord. I mean, even on the Mount of Transfiguration, who had gotten to the depths of the depths and been brought back, you know, I love you, Peter. And his mind still tricks him. What about that guy over there? What about him? What about him? And the gentle redirection, don't look at him, look at me. You must follow me. And I just think therein lies that answer. In that, I was looking at it again before we went on the air going, yes, there you have it. Mm-hmm. Love others and keep your eyes on me, which is the greatest commandment.
It really is. And we want things to shake out fair, but there really, on one hand, is no such thing. But on the other hand, Kay, too, let's say there's 80 of us in a room and you put 80 books in front and open them randomly at a different page. Everybody's at a different place in their story. So for us to look at each other's stories and compare is almost ridiculous when you think about it, but we go there. Like, so if I'm in a hard time and you're in a breakthrough time, we get stuck in that rut of comparison. We totally ruin our joy and lose perspective. Why do we do that?
I think it's just a part of who we are. You know, if we're staying on topic with scripture, it really goes back to the garden. It is the tool that Satan used with Eve. You know, here's this tree that you were told not to eat of, which they weren't really thinking about until he pointed it out. By the way, you can't have that. That means somebody has something that you don't have, and you should have it. And there, their eyes, they looked. And once they looked, they couldn't stop looking at themselves. I've always found it so interesting that they never realized they had no clothes on until they did that. And it was like, I wonder, was it because their eyes were never on themselves until the moment they started to compare? And it's a sneaky thing that is used so often. I'm sad I dip my toes in the waters of this one, because it's hard. It's sort of like when you buy a car, you know, and you've never seen it on the road, and then all of a sudden you see it everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of feel that way with this comparison. It's insidious and it's sneaky, and it really does. It just robs joy and peace out of our lives. But it doesn't have to, and that's the great part.
Indeed. You know, this weekend I was speaking at an event and talking about jealousy. And I just said, you know, Scripture says that jealousy, you know, my paraphrase, is the gateway sin to every other evil. I mean, and that it's demonic. That's what Scripture says, that jealousy is demonic. And when you think about it, we write that off as, oh, girls will just be jealous of each other. But to me, that is the fruit that comes from perpetual comparison.
Yeah.
And we don't even realize what we open ourselves up to. And that's why I like that you just used the word insidious, because nothing good can come out of that, can it?
I don't think so, because our eyes, comparison forces our eyes to be on ourselves. I mean, we play a part in it, and it's me looking at me. Whether I'm comparing myself to somebody and feeling better than them, you know, and where pride enters the picture, or the exact same thing where I'm negative about myself. I don't look good enough. I can't fit in those jeans I wore, you know, before I had that first baby, or whatever it is. I ran into a girl yesterday who knew that the book had come out, and is a teacher at one of my kids' schools, and she's in her late 30s and not married, and she said, I was thinking about you this weekend because I went to a wedding. And she said, she goes, I am happy for my friends. And she said, but at the same time, I sat in that pew going, why not me? What is wrong with me? And the truth of the matter is that marriage had nothing to do with her, and yet she allowed it to speak something into her life, and it was not true, the message that she was hearing. And it was a lot of messages, as you can imagine.
And again, in the advent of social media, it's like one billboard after another. Let's talk for a minute about the idea of discontentment, what it is. You know, Scripture says godliness with contentment is great gain. I think we could spend a whole show on what godliness with contentment is and how that's great gain. But let's go to discontentment for a moment, because I think we're especially vulnerable, Kay, when we're feeling discontented, than to go searching social media, to go looking at things we can't afford. It'll just fuel more discontentment. I think we have to guard our hearts when we're especially feeling discontentment. And don't you think then comparison fuels more discontentment?
Absolutely. You know, again, comparison fuels narcissism. So it's going to put my eyes on myself. And if I am discontent, or honestly, I really think that if you're tired, like if you're worn out, I think it could just be a physical exhaustion. And you dip your toes into something like social media, which social media is not the problem. You know, the internet and technology isn't the problem. Our relationship with technology and the internet is the problem. So if I go on to Facebook and I don't have my mind in the right place, it takes 2 seconds for me to see some friends of mine that might be in Italy right now on the coast, you know, showing a beautiful picture, which she did. She showed the most beautiful picture of the moon over the, it was so picturesque and beautiful. And I had one moment going, are we even going to take a summer vacation? Mm-hmm. And then I'm like, when was the last time we took a summer vacation? Will my kids ever be out of the state? You know, it's like, And then it goes, and if I don't recognize it, I can't stop it, and then it perpetuates itself. Or I could possibly look at that beautiful moon that was in that picture and go to the place where I had just talked about that same moon with my son in the parking lot of the Target, you know, discussing the fact, oh, I'm glad we're going here, because the moon has no power, I said to my son. Do you see that? You know, and it's shining like a light. Like, I mean, as if it had power. And I was like, honey, it's a rock. All it is doing is reflecting. And it's like the sun is shining so bright. It's the whole face of the moon is reflecting the sun. And I was like, that's us with the Lord. He shines. He's not telling us to do anything more than reflect. And I do think that's really powerful when thinking about how to take control over this issue.
So
that
good.
Is a thought issue.
Yes, absolutely. Remember many years ago when I wrote a book on balance and how just kind of explaining that balance is something that's kind of like the bubble on a level. It's just something we maintain, but it looks different on each of us. But back then I was just interviewing different women who tend to look more put together than others because some just have a knack for that, you know?
Yeah.
And those women, so many of them said, yeah, I can do this. I'm good at it. I'm good at making a house look great, dressing my kids up, pulling off a great presentation. But I overemphasize that because so much of my life feels out of control. Some have said, you know, we've overspent and our finances are in a mess, or my husband is completely disengaged and I'm totally miserable, but I can look good. And then some, that's not always the case. But the truth is some have a knack for that. And we've just got to know that our story fits us best. I want you just to talk about that. Because, again, if we're looking around at people, especially those who have a knack, we'll always fall short and then feel like we're never going to catch up.
Well, and it's so funny that we do that. And in doing that, we kind of negate what we are good at. I've always found that interesting, that you like what you said about the woman going, well, I just do this. Well, she's good at it. You know, and it's like for a second, it's and even in our spiritual gifting, I'll think of these gals that have hospitality as their gift, you know, where it's seamless. You walk into their house and it's beautiful and there's fresh flowers and they're so quick to go, it's nothing. You know, and it's like, really, it's something. And that, I think that's what we do. I don't know why, but we look at that. We would walk into that house and go, oh, I wish that was me. I wish I could do that. I wish I could make, you know, a meal like that. And I don't know if it is fueled so much by social media, by magazines. You know, before Martha Stewart, did anybody really care if there was a fresh flower to be able to serve dinner to people? You know, did you even care what your dinner looked like? I don't think we did. Mm-hmm. When I had little kids, I thankfully had them long enough ago to where we could serve like a hot dog and Cheetos on a paper plate. And now people feel like they have to have it all locally grown in their backyard and organic, and it has to be cut in some beautiful, like every in the Mickey Mouse theme or a Disney theme where it all looks
us,
a certain way.
Us.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so then it makes these young mothers feel like they're not as good of a mother because they don't have a Mickey Mouse cutout to make their sandwich look cute. And therein lies that trap. The truth is we're all doing it. And I think that's one of the biggest parts of the secret is that we are in it together. And we never were put on this earth to walk it alone. And so don't, you know,
Amen.
We can walk alongside each other.
You know, I used to celebrate if I could get my cookies to be the same shape, you know, now, and I would never even dare to. But, you know, I talked to a mom's group this past year, Kay, and just, you know, in our early years when our kids were young, I battled Lyme disease and then my hubby battled cancer. So our years were different then. And in this day when everything's a picture and everything looks so trendy,
yeah,
I would
yeah.
have died just because of the comparison piece. But our lives were, I'm a striver. I'm a producer. The fact that I couldn't strive or produce felt like, you know, the sheep that Jesus broke the legs to carry him around his
yeah.
neck. But
yeah.
the thing is, I found intimacy with God in that place. And so as I was
yeah.
talking to these moms, I was just saying, my life was boiled down. I would have been you. I would have been striving to do everything as you're all trying to do. But I realized when you don't have your health or your wealth, your life is really boiled down to you have Jesus and he has you. But when you have those things, it's like you prop up your presentation and your Christian life with all these secondary things, and then you make them primary things, and then you judge people by if they're doing those things, eating organic, doing the family photo shoots. And all of those things, I feel like, create despair in the people who could not pull it off. So there is a stewardship thing even about that, that some enjoy it if you want, but to parade it like it's the main thing and judge people when they don't have it, there's something wrong with that.
Yeah, and it's like one of these, are we sure we want to go there?
Right.
Because if we really do go there, the message is across the board that that's the way it's supposed to be. Because we even get that in our churches right now. What, you know, from the stage is beautiful. It all looks good. And it's and we're doing everything in this idea of it's like a performance-based living. That is really fueled by this vehicle, the internet, and it's something. It's a useful tool, absolutely. You know, it really is. I sit there and think of all the great things we can tap into that we never could tap into, And of course, our kids are so lucky because they don't have to, they don't know what a card catalog is or an encyclopedia, because they can get the information so quickly. But it's that being aware of when it's driving you instead of you driving it. And it is, it just plays to arguably one of the most sensitive areas of our psyche.
And we're going to pick it up when we come back. You got questions, we'd love to hear from you. I think we've got a couple copies of Kay's book, right? Five copies. Oh, my goodness, you got to get this book. Call in and talk about your comparison story, or maybe you got a question for Kay. We'd sure love to hear from you. 877-93-FAITH, 877. Here's the number, 933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. I'm telling you, you'll belly laugh out loud, but you'll find some great insight. Don't you want to be free from this comparison trap? I know I do. More with Kay in a moment. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a great conversation with Kay Wills-Wyma. I love her book. It's titled, I'm Happy for You. Sort of. Not really. Finding Contentment in a Culture of Comparison. Great cover. Everything. I love everything about this book. She writes, we expect greater than, less than, jockeying for position in middle school. We expect it in the workplace, in sports, academics. We're blindsided when it shows up as competitive parenting among friends. And that's kind of what we talked about before the break, Kay, just about propping ourselves up with all these extras in how we present and making them the main things. And what breaks my heart about that, Kay, is even though I'm a striver, and if I would have had my health and wealth back in those early years, I would have been one of everybody running and jockeying for position. I couldn't. But what would be so devastating is to be someone in that situation, and you don't find in these people an accessible Jesus. You feel like, I can't get there, so I might be a substandard Christian. I think that's got to break God's heart, because we're putting all these things before him. Do you know what I'm saying?
Boy, can you? There's nothing like a substandard Christian. What in the world?
Right.
That just doesn't even exist in his presentation of what a relationship with him means. And yes, and therein lies the crux, that I could be good or bad. Like there's just striving even in my relationship with him. And it's interesting, before we went to the break, you asked the listeners if they wanted to be free from the comparison trap. And I was thinking about that, kind of going down the road of, I think the answer is we can never be free from it. We can certainly get a foothold onto it and into it, because the answer is him. You know, Paul said, I know the secret of being content. Like, I know the secret of being content, whether in plenty or in want, because he had both of them. And in either one of those, he had the same thing, you know, that his reliance on Christ, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And it's like, there's the beautiful word through. And it's like, come to me with this stuff that you can't conquer, and I'm going to give you what you said before, Susie, and that is intimacy. And it's so beautiful that even in this thing that looks like it could be shackles in a prison, he offers freedom in the midst. And if we can find freedom in him, then we can sit on the sideline of these events where gosh, your kid did get to be the quarterback, and he's the lead in the play, and he's the student body president, and I mean, it's like and genuinely celebrate that there is a kid like that that's accomplished, and be excited for what he can do or she can do in life, like what the Lord has prepared for them. But boy, you've got to know who you are in Christ to be able to meet it that way, and then come alongside those people and encourage them too.
Well, that's, I think you just hit it on the head. If we don't know who we are, we can't celebrate other people's breakthrough, because then our identity is so attached to our accomplishments or our kids' accomplishments. But I have to always go back to, you know, if we really, really know that God is good, and if we have enough history with him to know that he's going to be good again, and that my story that he's writing is my best case scenario. Yeah. I mean, when you see it, it's all said and done. We're going to want our stories the most, because God in his wisdom is writing those stories, you know?
Yeah.
But I feel like you don't just come upon that perspective by accident. It's something to cultivate. in your just hidden private life with the Lord and how you work out your angst. And I agree. I don't. We can't escape the comparison culture, but don't you think we can get quicker to identify when we catch ourselves? Yeah.
Yeah, and isn't that exciting? Because he's the tool that does that, and even that in and of itself makes you turn to praise him. Because it's like, wow, that only bothered me for 10 seconds. It's sort of like that moon, the moon I was telling you about. That was a 2-second blip. And then I seriously sat there looking at that moon going, I cannot believe it is as bright in Italy as it is in Dallas. And that too is a testimony to you, Lord. You are everywhere. And there I sat going, that's just so awesome.
Amazing.
Instead of wishing I was there.
I love it. Absolutely love it. Well, a caller called in and said, I have two wonderful daughters-in-law who are living this striving life, and it seems to be based on looks. I'm worried about the pattern they're setting for their children. Is there a place for me as a mother-in-law to speak up?
Boy, that is a tough one, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, I'm the mother of three sons and three daughters-in-law, and I would say no.
Well,
I would say pray.
And I think, too, I even think this with my own children and my friends. It's like put the oxygen mask on myself first. You know, because I do think that we probably all struggle in one way or the other with things. And I think it's easier to come alongside somebody with commiseration more than
correction.
Trying to tell, correction. Thank you.
Yes, absolutely. Well, we just got a couple minutes before our bottom of the hour break, but Kevin called and said, great conversation. Maybe mention that men struggle with it, with comparison as well. And that was actually one of my next questions. My sense, and I'd love for you to just speak to this, is that women maybe tend to focus on our outward beauty and how well our family presents. For men, maybe, is it job title and financial stability, or what have you found?
Do you know what's interesting, believe it or not, that men struggle with outward appearance more than women do?
Wow.
According to the latest studies. I know, isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
Which makes a lot of sense, because I don't know exactly. It's the communication. How do we define outward appearance issues? You know, and with women, we're so quick to go to makeup or Botox or these things that we do. And believe it or not, men are doing the same thing, especially with the great movement towards the exercise and health fitness craze. Those are slippery waters in there, because it's so easy to head to that gym and be very aware of what you are doing to make yourself look better. Are you going to the gym to be healthy? Are you going to the gym to look a certain way? Just know you're doing it, because it's some dangerous ground.
Yeah, because then there's never enough. Our producer typed in, he said, well, who are men's heroes? They tend to be athletes, you know?
Yeah.
And one of the jokes my hubby and I have had, now I feel bad for joking with him about it, but I always lamented that women age so much sooner, you know, but I've heard that men age like overnight, so I've been teasing him, you better sleep with one eye open, because tonight might be the night for you. But I'll have to back up on that one now. Well, I'm talking to Kate Wills Wima about her great book, I'm Happy For You. Would love to have you chime in. Thanks for those calls. Some people call in, they're just a little nervous about getting on the air, and so we just type in their question on the board. Love to hear from you. If you'd rather do that and tell Grace your question, she'll pass it on to me. 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Boy, having a great conversation. More with Kay Wills Wima in a moment. Tuning in, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really glad to have you along today. We're talking about that comparison trap. We are in a culture of comparison. So how do we find contentment? How do we wrap our arms around our own story and just refuse that trap to look at everybody's highlight reels and compare them to our lowlights that are inside story? There is a way. I really believe there's a way. We can't escape it, but I think there's a way to walk free and to enjoy contentment and joy in your own story more often than you catch yourself comparing. Kay Wills Wima has written just an amazing book. I love this book. I'm Happy For You, sort of, not really, Finding Contentment in a Culture of Comparison. comparison. And Kay, if you don't mind, I got to read this quote you referenced from, I think his name is Paul Angon, and I would love to have you comment on it. I just thought it was excellent. He writes, what's obsessive comparison disorder, you ask? It's the new OCD I've coined to describe our compulsion to constantly compare ourselves with others, producing unwanted thoughts and feelings that drive us into depression, consumption, anxiety, and all-around discontent. I love this. It encourages us to stay up late on Facebook, poring through all 348 pictures of our frenemies, My Life is Better Than Yours album, and then it sends us to bed wondering why we feel so anxious. Obsessively comparing yourself to others, becoming more and more frustrated that your life doesn't look like theirs, is absolutely the most effective way to take your crisis to an unhealthy eating raw cookie dough with a serving spoon level. Like having to run outside to light up a cigarette, our comparison addiction is uncontrollable, and it's killing us. And I thought the frenemy thing was kind of a chuckle, but the truth of the matter is, enemy is using our comparison to steal, kill, and destroy. And so say more about that.
Yeah, boy, isn't that the truth? And I think Theodore Roosevelt said that one, that comparison is the thief of joy. Mm. And in that interesting quote by Paul, he was referencing the younger generation, the 20-somethings, because there is now in the world, it used to be a midlife crisis, there is now a quarter-life crisis, because 25-year-olds and younger are sitting there, it really at the beginning of life when it is supposed to be all the hope and the excitement that you can do anything. And there's a grave disappointment because their expectations aren't being met. What they thought they were going to get on the other side, they aren't. And expectations are another one of those things that comparison is like an electric car. You know, it drives up and you don't even hear it, and it silently invites you into it. And expectations are one of those things. And it can be for those 25-year-olds. It could be for someone when they get married. You know, they have these new reveal things, like even the wedding proposal has to be some grand event that can be filmed like a Hollywood production put on YouTube to see how many views you get. And it just begs for us to feel less than, or like we should have, or all these kinds of things. And I think that's what he's talking about. And he calls it the smallpox of the generation. And therein lies the problem. But there is hope in the midst, which we've talked about, you know, and it's that quick, like, reboot. I really started to think about it. What is it that can help us get out of it? And I thought, if I could do a mental reboot, then, you know, just kind of turn it off and turn it back on. And I thought of those old days when we really would do that with your computer, you know, when it would be spinning out of control, and you'd hit control, alt, delete. And I was like, I need to do that to my thoughts, you know. Control them. Stop in the moment and go, why am I feeling bad? Like, what's going on that's making me feel bad? All right, recognize it. I think comparison might be a part of this, which I'd like to say 9 times out of 10, but it's probably 10 times out of 10 that it is. And then call it out. You know, you can't have that. All right. So in that moment of whatever I'm seeing that I'd like to have, there's so many tools we've got in our backpack to be able to reboot. I think about just my glasses. I wear, you know, I'm always searching for a pair of glasses these days. And think about when you put on your glasses, what lenses are you looking through? You know, what is your perspective? And it can help you change that perspective and realize things like gratitude is just enormously powerful in this. What do I have to be grateful for? If I'm, you know, if I'm in a meeting and we're trading business cards, mine happens to say associate when my friend has vice president, could I for a second be so thrilled that I have a job in an economy where it is really hard to have a job? Mm-hmm. And that it sounds like, well, yeah, it actually really helps. It can stop the thought in the moment and then delete it, you know, stop it and go towards that list of what you've got. That's good. And gratitude is a good place to start because it gets your eyes off of yourself again, which sort of is the secret in every scenario.
Indeed. And we tend to have such narrow perspective and narrow vision because when you think about it, I don't know if this stat is still accurate, but at one point they said if you have a personal computer in your home, you're in the upper 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. So 99% of the people are poorer than you. So you might see the person who's got the higher title or the more polished house, but truly, if you were to line up with 99% of the rest of the world, you would wrap your arms around your story and go, oh my goodness, Lord, thank you. Forgive me for being so short-sighted. But that really is the bait, isn't it? To be so short-sighted that you miss the bigger context of your life.
Boy, I love that you use the word bait. because it's like, just don't take it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. You have so much more worth than that.
Just don't do it.
And I was flipping through. I was sitting in the carpool line because that's kind of what I do. And I was just happened to flip through my phone, and I was looking at really old pictures on my iPhone. And as I did, because we are in a phase in our life right now that it is hard to breathe. We just have a few things going on that are very hard. One of them being a college road. It is very hard when your child is opting for a different road to see everybody else's and to see the national merit finalists and to see the Harvard, you know, all these things. And it's just not quite the same for us. And I looked back on these pictures going, oh, look how happy we were, or look what was going on. And you know what? In the middle of all that, Susie, there was stuff that wasn't so great going on. And I can look back now and go, you know what? We wasted a lot of time worried about that stuff, and it just didn't matter. And I think perspective helps with that. Try in the moment to gain perspective. And as a believer, it goes to what you were saying earlier, that solid ground of, you know, the one that is going to take care of you because he says he's going to.
Love that. You know, got a friend who's getting ready to put on a grad open house, and different friends were talking about things they could chip in. And I just smiled and I said, well, you know, I won't be making you anything, but I'll buy you anything that you need. And she laughed. I'm like, for our both of our sake, let's just let me buy you something. But, you know, it's like for years I felt mortified and insecure that, I mean, I can make a few things, but I'm just not anything to sing about in the kitchen. And in Pinterest, you know, and all the, every, you know, picture you see, some people are just off the charts good at it. I'm just not like that. But to have my friends laugh with me about it, to say, you're good at other things. I want you to just to talk about maybe some of the first steps, maybe even for that younger person listening today, to really starting to be comfortable in their own skin with the gifts that God has given them. Because there's a purpose and a reason why we're good at some things and maybe not so much at others.
Mm-hmm. There really is. And I do think the first step is the recognition, you know, the not just acknowledging, because we could laugh and go, Susie, it doesn't matter if you bring something homemade or not, because it really doesn't matter. But for whatever reason, it matters to us in the moment. Maybe we think that someone's judging, you know, that we'll be judged. And, you know, you got to go back to the age-old truth that people are more concerned with themselves than they are with you.
That's
so
true.
Take that off the plate and then know that. And here's where the life comes, because everybody is more concerned with themselves. So can I for a moment recognize that and go and encourage that person? My daughter tried out for the volleyball team this year, and she is not a speedy, slight kid, and so, but she's a great ball handler. And for whatever reason, the coach put her as the setter, and the setter on a volleyball team has to touch the ball every single point, and that is a challenge for this young lady. And she was so frustrated when she got in the car, and I was like, "What is wrong?" And she's like, "It's horrible. She made me the setter. I was just horrible." And everybody's me looking at me, and I'll never ever get to, and I was like, win the point. And she's like, no, I don't really care about all that. She's like, I'll never get to, like, and I was like, you know, spike the ball. And she's like, no, I'll never get to hear people cheer or anything, because I'll never get to do that. And she sat there, and in the moment that she said it, she realized that she would be setting up how much she likes that, you know, that she just likes it. And not in an overly strange sort of way, it just feels good to win a point. And as she was sitting in that front seat, she turned to me and she said, but you know what? I get to set up every single point. I get to set it up for somebody else to get to do that. I know how good that feels. I actually have the best job. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking, gosh, who are you? You know, it's like, who's the adult in this car? You know, and it certainly wasn't me. And that's one thing I love about kids is that they live it out loud.
Yeah.
And so when she had to step on that court, and it was excruciating in her mind, and that's what we sat every time. I was like, remember that as you go in there. Think about that. Put the other person, get your mind off of yourself onto the other person. And she has lived it, what it does, how it breathes life into you when you can in that moment bring somebody else up, and they in turn do the same thing back, mm-hmm. which is amazing. And it always feels better. Always.
It's so true. And, you know, as a self-involved person is a repellent for community, truly, when you think about it, when all you do care about is how everybody's stories impact you and what it means for you. And if it's going to be the quid pro quo, if I give this, you're going to give back to me. If I give, am I going to get thank you? But to kind of get over to ourselves in a way where we just know that God's been good, he'll be good again, and we can look outward and love other people. It's amazing how some of our own soul's needs are met.
And it's a prism for that person too. Mm. Can you imagine keeping up with all that stuff?
No.
It's just a lie, and therein go these lies. It's just not true, and it's like, you have so much more worth than that. And I don't think people believe they have worth, and I think that, again, with the Facebook and the number of friends, relationship has gotten lost in that, because friends have commas involved in them now. Like, I have 1,500 friends, or two. The young people, they like to have 2,000 or 3,000 friends, which really is not a friend. It's a strange friendship, and it's like, if that's what we're grooming, if that's what we're creating friends to be, we really need to redefine that relationship too, because friendship involves authenticity, you know, and real friendship involves belonging and being accepted, and that's a big part of running away from this one-upmanship or whatever this performance-based living is, because it's very broad but not very deep.
Very broad, not very deep. And don't you feel it when you meet people, Kay, like you, I feel like you're like this, when you start to get comfortable in your own skin with your own story, with your own gifts and your own things you're not so good at. I mean, I'm drawn to that. I want to be around people who are sort of over themselves, and I want to hear what makes them tick. I want to laugh with them, because you being comfortable with you makes me more comfortable with me. Don't you find that?
Yes, because I think we want to be comfortable with ourselves. Like, I really do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
we crave that. And so if we're going to take it back to truth, we are absolutely accepted and loved by the one who is our creator. Mm. And so you can find your footing there. But to be able to find that with other people is beautiful. It mm-hmm. just is. And really everybody wants it.
So true. Tim's calling in from Cedar Falls. He's got a question for you. Tim, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you. I've been listening to the conversation, thinking about Bible jealousy being idolatry.
Okay, your connection, Tim, is really bad. It's kind of going in and out, but I think Grace heard this. Can Kay comment on the tie between comparison, jealousy, and idolatry? Tim, sorry about that, but we couldn't really hear you, but I think I got your question. Can you comment on the tie between comparison, jealousy, and its connection with idolatry?
With idolatry, and comparison is the vehicle that takes us to those things.
Wow. That's it.
And it's silent, you know. It is like an electric car. I don't think you even realize it. But if we can, we can get it before it gets to envy. We can nail it before it gets to idolatry. But even then, you know, we're going to go there. I'm just saying, it's mm-hmm. just going to happen. But it's what you said earlier, Susie. It makes it shorter lived. The shorter lived it can be, the better it will be. And that's why I think Paul sat there going, please listen to me. The secret of being content, you know, whether you've got everything or whether you have nothing, it's the same secret. I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ, who gives me strength. And it's like, not you, him. And that makes the waters calm.
You know, I was so interested. We have to take a break here in a minute. But I was so interested in what you said. I don't remember which study you referenced, but that young millennials are experiencing discontentment at a much higher rate because they're exposed to so many things to compare to. And then you understand, you know, in those stages of life, there's lots of transition. There's marriage, there's moving, there's babies. So with the constant feeling of being uprooted and being rootless and not planted, and then comparing to people who look like they are, you have to have a real disciplined perspective to say, I'm going to enjoy, this marks part of this 20-something, 30-something journey is transition, and I'm going to wrap my arms around it and trust God in it. And I'm going to, because don't you think when we get older, we look back at those times of eating pizza on a card table, and they're precious. And so to enjoy them now, wow, if we can get that message to them, what a gift that they would have. Wow. Talking to Kay Wills-Wima about her book, I'm Happy For You. Love to have you call in, and we'd love to hear your conversation. I would have you chime into the conversation with your questions or comments. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be right back. We'll be right back. us, Lord. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Loving my conversation with Kay Wills, where I'm talking about finding contentment in a culture of comparison. And Kay, you reference a blogger in your book, and she writes, "No one signs up for Facebook because they think, I want to be jealous of my friends more often, or I want to prove to everyone else that my life is better than theirs. Those thoughts don't consciously cross our minds, at least I hope not, but subconsciously, we're engaging in a battle of one-upmanship, like we're playing words with friends instead of sharing our lives with people." Like you said, it's just a mile wide and an inch deep. But so you talk about getting beyond the glimpse, because that's really, you know, I use Facebook to write blessings every night, and Facebook isn't the problem, but it's just the culture that it can create, the social media. But it's not even that. It's magazines, it's TV, it's everywhere, the
right.
culture of comparison. So what does it mean to get beyond the glimpses that we're seeing everywhere?
Well, the glimpse really is what you see on the outside.
Yeah.
You know, it's what we see on the outside. And beyond the glimpse is the person that has so much more going on the inside that often we don't even know. You just don't have any idea what's really going on in their lives. And that's where it's that extra step. I guess it goes back to, again, knowing who you are in part, but also realizing that people want to be known. They want the question to be asked. I have an 8-year-old, but God bless him, who goes around the playground and says, "Will you be my friend?" I'm like, so what'd they say?
You know, yeah.
Like, did they say no? Because I can't imagine asking that question to somebody. And I'm like, where does he get the fortitude to do that? And I don't know, except it's like what you were saying before. You know, they say in society there's a U curve that you, and it kind of equates to happiness and contentment. And that it in past it's been very, you know, high, and then about your 30s it goes down and comes back up around your 60s. And they've always thought that when people hit that 30, 40, 50, it's a mismatch of their expectations, and you go through these midlife crises because you're unhappy, because it just isn't exactly everything you thought it was going to be. And the sad thing about the U-curve right now is that it's backing up, and the dip is starting younger and younger. But what is it that these people have on both sides, you know, that they're reaching the contentment? And I think a lot of it is they live life. They just live it. And they're more happy than they are trying to be something that they aren't. And what a freeing way to live. And it certainly doesn't mean don't do your best. It takes best and puts your in front of it instead of the. And we are so consumed with this idea of being the best, which really doesn't even exist. And if we could sit on the my best versus the best, you know, again, it's like gratitude. There's some fuel in your tank, because
indeed,
nobody's asking you for more than what you have to give.
Oh, that is so good. Doing my best versus trying to be the best. What a great word. And truly, again, you think about when God did raise up people, and you look in Scripture, He raised them out of obscurity, where they were faithful in their small space. Mm-hmm. And so the striving, the competing, the achieving really can take the life right out of us. And I think at times, Kay, when we're in that place, people become a means to an end, because we got to get on top and we got to be the best. Mm-hmm. And to back up and look at life from a different perspective. Wow, that's just so great. I want you to talk about, you quoted our friend Ann Voskamp, which I loved, and she's so eloquent. She's been on the show before. One of the things she's said a few times is that we become what we behold. And I love that, because you think about, if we are beholding, if we're focusing on the stuff that we want that we don't have that others have,
yeah.
I mean, let's play that all the way through. Do you really want all these things that you don't have? If you want, do you want to become that? Because if you become that, then you become a source of jealousy for someone else. So paint a better picture of what it is that we can become truly when we behold God, and that we're finished in Him.
Well, we sure are duped into believing, you know, the former, that if we have this stuff, then we are.
Right.
And it's just not, there's no truth in that. And I love that she would say that if only we really could be, if we could become who we behold, what we behold, and we are beholding Him, then we do. It's like that beautiful song, you know, "Let my eyes see what you see." And it's what He came here to do. I love the idea of relationship, because the Trinity in and of itself is relationship. I mean, it's the epitome of it. And we are created in His image. And so we're created to be doing what He is doing. And it's the thought of that is beautiful. And it's us, you and me. And we must matter a lot, because He sure sacrificed the most enormous thing that we could ever imagine, you know, for you and for me. That love is so great. it's there, it's available. And with that in our tank, it really, he fills to overflowing and the spilling out. And it's such a beautiful thought and to be all that he created you to be for his purpose and his glory. And I love talking about this concept with a believer because the truth is so rich. It's absolutely, his truth helps anybody, anywhere, any day.
Hey,
and, it just does. Hmm. But to be able to tap into the source, what a gift, and you've got it.
Hmm. What a gift, and what a great way to put it, Kay. We just got a couple minutes before I ask you to pray. But, I don't know, this is a very personal statement, so I'm not asking you to answer, but if you've ever had a parasite before, it takes the life out of you. It's like it takes health from you. And I look at discontentment mm-hmm. and comparison as parasites from our lives. And you think about, they suck life. And so even if you're trying to feed your life, if you don't deal with these things, they will suck the life out of you. What do we miss when we make friends with when we kind of cling to our discontentment and our comparison more than we cling to who we are in Christ? What do we miss?
I think it puts you on that, it's a treadmill. It's the race to nowhere. You run, and you go nowhere. And it does. It saps your energy. It saps your joy. It saps your ability to live. And I think that's why this term Facebook depression, it's actually becoming a clinical term.
Wow.
And do you know that Facebook put on it a suicide button for you to be able to tap into? Isn't that?
Wow.
Which should say something. And then even, can we talk about the Kylie Jenner thing, which is so interesting that she's been convincing people to, young girls, to suck on small bottles to make their lips fat like hers, because she actually alluded to the fact that that's how she made her lips so puffy. Well, yesterday she admitted that she actually has implants in her lips. And these children have physical damage from trying to look like her. And that's on the outside, let alone what the psyche on the inside is struggling with. And she just was like, oh, yeah, I lied about that. And as I listened to her say that, I was like, no, you don't get to do that. You just don't get to matter-of-factly go, oh, yeah, I lied. And I was sitting there going, that's it. That's what comparison does. It dupes you. It dupes you into harm and leaves you on the side going, I didn't care about you anyway. You thought it mattered, but you don't matter, which is the exact opposite of the message that says, come to me. You do matter. You matter, and you have great worth. You are somebody. I see you. I know you, and I love you. And come to me and find peace and contentment, because I am it.
Well, Kay, I love the way you communicate. I love your heart. It's just amazing thing to me that you worked in the White House, and now you work in the carpool, and you're... You're articulate and beautiful, and it's a powerful message. I just love your story and the way God's writing it. As we wrap up, I'm thinking of that person who realizes that they're listening to you, that they are really, truly blessed, but they've lost sight of it. They've actually maybe been married to a great person and have a wonderful life, but they've missed it. Would you pray for that person?
Oh, Father, I do. We just ask that you'll open our eyes to truth, to your truth, and that you will take our eyes away from the things of this world, put our eyes on you, and help us to see things the way that you do. And we know that in doing that, Lord, there's such great freedom, and we thank you in advance for that.
In your name, amen. And title of Kay's book again is I'm Happy for You. Kay, thank you so much for joining us today.
Susie, thank you. What a treasure.
Yeah, you got to come back. We have more to talk about, okay?
Sounds good.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Bless you, dear. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We got 2 great hours here you can share with friends. It'll be up on podcast in just a little bit. MyFaithRadio.com. Be a radio missionary with the click of a button. You can send out my conversation with Kay by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Speaking of social media and using it for something good, have a blessed evening, and we'll meet you back here next time.